Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Sunday morning, we're making our way verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. We've come to the penultimate moment in the Gospels. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he's been there now for 6 hours. At 9 in the morning, he was placed on the cross, nailed there by the Roman soldiers. At noon, God turned all the lights off all across the universe, and it was black as midnight at high noon at that place and all around the universe. And God did so, I believe, to prevent us and all of creation from seeing what his Son had become, which was the result of the effects of bearing upon himself the sins of all mankind. And it was so very gruesome to look upon, even for God the Father, that he turned the lights out so no one, even himself, could see it. And now it's about 3 in the afternoon, and that brings us to verse 46, and about the 9th hour. Now remember, the Jews measured time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., so 6 a.m. would be the first hour, 9th hour would be 3 p.m. About the 9th hour, 3 p.m., we would call it, Jesus cried. He shouted, cried out, screamed, if you want to say it, with a loud voice saying, in Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In English, that translates to, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I want you to take that verse and keep it in mind as we turn back to Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22 is the best description in the Bible of the events that we have been reading and are getting ready to read in the remainder of chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. It is the most accurate description of the crucifixion you will find in Scripture. And when Jesus says, my God, he repeats it, we often ask why. People say, why did he say that twice? Now, today we hear God's name used like this all the time. I was somewhere, I don't remember where, a store perhaps somewhere, and there was a woman there and something, I think it was at the bread store. We don't buy bread off the grocery store slot, you know, we get it at the discount place, don't you? And it's where it's a dollar instead of three or whatever, and I've got several loaves of bread there, and there's a woman there talking to the cashier, and she's telling a story, and every other thing she says is, my God, this, blank, blank, blah, 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 my God, blah, 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 my God, this, oh, and my God. And you know, that's taking God's name in vain, even if you're not using what we call colloquially the four-letter word. That's using God's name in an empty manner. You all understand that? Boys and girls, you understand you don't have to say a curse word, a naughty word, to use the name of the Lord in a way that's not appropriate. Did you know that even today, the Orthodox Jews, when they're writing about the Lord, they will not spell out his name completely? They'll put G_D if they're typing you a letter or a text message. They will not put the O. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the guys that did the copying were called scribes. They didn't have Xerox machines, although I'm sure they would have loved to have one. And so what they did is they would take the original and they would lay it here and they would lay a piece of parchment next to it clean and they would take their ink and they would begin to copy letter for letter, line for line, word for word. By the way, if they even got down to the bottom of the page and made a goof, there was no liquid paper, no whiteout. So they would take that whole page that they just finished, but they made one mistake, and they would wad it up and burn it and destroy it. They were so careful. But when they came to the name of the Lord, now in Hebrew, we translate the letters from Hebrew either J or Y, H, V, H. And you've often heard of the word Jehovah, Jehovah, right? Well, that's an English version of this tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H or Y-H-V-H. What happened was the scribes were so afraid of using the name of God in an inappropriate manner. I'm a sinful person. I'm not perfect. I'm transcribing God's word. They were so honored the name of the Lord that they left the vowels out in the manuscripts that they were making copies of. And so we don't have the vowels, and there's no one that can accurately pronounce the name of God because the vowels have been removed. And so we can't really pronounce the name of God. That's how reverent they took the name of the Lord. I would submit to you that our culture today, you know, is like that little boy at the Christmas time, the teacher asking the kids at school, what happens at Christmas? We get presents. What else happens at Christmas? You know, we get to eat. What else is the reason for Christmas? It's the birthday of Jesus. And what do we know about Jesus? And one kid says, his name is a swear word. That's probably, I'm going to say this carefully, I think probably in America, the most that people hear about God and Jesus is when they're hearing his name used in vain. Isn't that pathetic? And we wonder why on the state capitol grounds of the state capitol in Little Rock, the state of Arkansas, they can put a satanic statue. You all know about this? It's there. Because you have Ten Commandments, the Satanists have demanded a satanic statue be put there. Our country's an upholstered sewer. Y'all aware of this? It's a mess. Because we do not hold the name of God in reverential awe. He's not swearing. He's repeating it because in the nature of God, we can discern three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And at this point, he is totally alone. He's totally forsaken. Forsaken by God the Father, who had to turn his back on him because of what he had become on our behalf, by God the Spirit for the same reason. And the Bible talks of Jesus, the Messiah, dying totally alone. And Psalm 22 gives us a deeper understanding of what happened on the cross to Jesus. You know, the four Gospels give us an account of the events of Christ's death. But Psalm 22 gives us the most vivid picture of what happened. And remember, the Jews did not crucify. They did not crucify those who were sentenced to death because Isaiah said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And Isaiah didn't say on a cross, but it's still made out of wood. And the custom of hanging a dead person on a tree was an act of humiliation. So the Jews would not do that. They would stone people to death. This was written, what we're going to read this morning. I'm waiting for you to find Psalm 22. This was written 1,000 years before it happened. And 1,000 years before it happened, God tells David to write these words. And it gives us a prophetic view of Christ's crucifixion and is another proof that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It has been called the Psalm of the Cross, and it is the Holy of Holies of the Bible. In verses 1 through 21, we have Jesus suffering alone. In verses 22 to 31, his resurrected glory and life with his children is talked about. In verses 1 through 5, we'll see him forsaken by the Father. In verses 6 through 10, we see him despised by the people. And in verse 11 to 21, is the actual account of the crucifixion. Then in verses 22 through 25, we have the Savior and his church. In 26 to 31, the call to the ends of the earth. Let's begin reading it now in verse 1. Well, before we do, I want to say one more thing. Christ spoke 7 times from the cross. Y'all aware? Some have called this the 7 sayings of Christ. He spoke the first time as he was being nailed there by the Roman soldiers as he prayed for his tormentors. And as the people railed at him, including the 2 thieves, one on either side, being crucified as well, eventually one of those thieves began to look at the way Jesus was dying, look at the way he and the other fellow were dying. They'd seen people crucified before, and he knew no one could die like that man is dying that is other than the Lord. And so he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. He said, no one could die. You have to be the Lord. And Jesus spoke the second time from the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, right? The third time was when he beheld his mother as she stood there. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of Mary? Mary had, as a young teenager, been visited by the angel who told her she was going to have a child that was from God Himself. She wasn't married yet. Was no way she could be expecting a baby. And yet God is going to make you have a baby. And He'll be the Son of God, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And He was. And she watched Him as He grew. She raised Him. She watched Him as He entered His public ministry at age 30. And now she's standing there looking up as her son is dying on the cross. I know what we would probably feel. I'm sure she was weeping, but not, I don't believe, uncontrollably. She knew why He was had come to the earth, to pay the sin debt. So the angel had told her. To pay the sin debt of all mankind. He shall save His people, what? From their sins. She wasn't frantic. She wasn't unconsolable. And she's standing there and He says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Now, that sounds kind of formal. But there's two reasons He said it that way. One, it's just a way of saying, you know, speaking. But also because she said, "I want you to understand that, you know, that make sure that she understood that I am fulfilling what God wanted me to do. I am the Son of God." And then He looks to His beloved friend, John, and says, "Take care of mother. Take care of mother." And she's led away. Then the fourth time He speaks is here in verse 1 of Psalm 22. Look at it. He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And that's the crying and the lamentations. He was crying out. Apparently he made a lot of sounds. I was watching some kind of a TV show, flipping around on the TV the other night, and there's these fellas there, and one of them's got a gun, and he's talking to them, and all of a sudden, these two fellas are the bad guys, and these other two fellas are the innocent victims, and one of the bad guys shoots the other innocent victim, and the other bad guy was not expecting it. He just starts shrieking. I'm sure when they hit Jesus with the cat of nine tails, He cried out. I'm sure as they put the nails in His hands and His feet, He cried out. I'm sure when they raised the cross up and set it in the socket that was prepared in the ground for it to go down like that, the pain was excruciating and He cried out. "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" He speaks here in the darkness. It's toward the end of the sixth hour, the third hour of total blackness. And He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And He makes a statement and asks a question at the same time. Why hast thou forsaken me? This makes us to understand what's happening. God had forsaken him, turned his back on him. And he asks, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh God, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and I'm not silent. Remember, it was daylight from 9 to noon, dark from 12 to 3. Why? Well, why did he say these things? Some today say that the reason Jesus said these words is because he, as a little boy, had memorized Psalm 22. And then when the pain became so unbearably excruciating, these words escaped from his lips. Now, I am not minimizing the importance of memorizing Scripture. Absolutely, it's important, because in those times of trial and trouble and difficulty and pain and sorrow, what you have memorized from Scripture can help you. There's no time to go find the concordance and look it up. You're hurting now. You need help now. And Scripture does that for us. There's a fellow that was a Christian that was on the worst civilian air disaster in world history. His name escapes me, and I would have written it down, and I thought to talk about him this morning, but it just came to mind to mention this. Pan Am had a giant 747, and the Dutch airline, the KLH line, had a giant 747. A whole bunch of them landed on this little bitty island because of a storm in Spain. They landed on a small island off the coast of Spain, and they were waiting there on the tarmac for the storm to clear so they could go on into Spain. And the Dutch airline pilot, in his arrogance, demanded that his plane be refilled. Now, if you know anything about jet fuel, it's rather heavy. And a 747 has all this weight, or the fuel in its wings. And he made him fill his plane up. And he went down to the runway. The place is called Tenerife. And he went down the runway, and from the runways in the valley and the mountains on this side and all that, and they as they were waiting, they saw the storm coming, a storm coming down, clouds and all that, down the mountain. They call it Devil's Mountain because it just comes down like that. And the Pan Am pilot and the KLH pilot, all the other pilots are waiting. It's his turn. The KLH comes down. The guys in the tower cannot see all of a sudden what's going on. They gave the KLH guy clearance while the Pan Am, see what they had to do is they had to go down here, turn around, come back, and go up. And they gave the KLH pilot clearance to take off from that end, but at the same time they'd given the guy in the Pan Am plane to get on the tarmac, off the side, and head up to turn around. And of course, before you could know it, the KLH pilot, who's throttling up to take off, sees the Pan Am pilot in front of a plane in front of him, and the Pan Am pilot sees him because the fog was so thick, and barely able to see, and he tries to get off the runway. The KLH pilot pushes the plane, too heavy, can't get off the ground fast enough, and the KLH 747 cuts the Pan Am 747 in two. This Christian man was on this plane. People all around him died. When the thing caught fire, and this all happened this fast, when it caught fire, all the Bible verses that he'd memorized as a child at home and in Sunday school and in church came flooding back. Though thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And he just on and on and on. And he was quoting them out loud. He got up out of his seat to get out of, he was in his seat, unstrapped to get out of his seat. And the Lord said, sit down. And he sat back down. And one of the wheels of the plane that had hit them went right by down the aisle, took out all the people over there. He got up out of the plane. He jumped off and he's quoting scripture verses as he's leaving. I don't think that's what happened here. What happened to him was wonderful in the sense that God was able to sustain him and give him ability, the ability to share his testimony, and many people over the years got saved as a result of it. But here he's not crying out in pain, and therefore he's hallucinating, he's not lucid. He was perfectly lucid, friend. Jesus was he wouldn't take the drug that they tried to drug him with to ease the pain. He knew exactly what was happening. He was perfectly conscious. Totally lucid. What was happening was, as he was writing here, David was, 1,000 years before, God said, David, write exactly what the Messiah is going to say. He's not quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is quoting him. And the Holy Spirit knew exactly what would come from the lips of Jesus right here. And he has him write it down. My God, Father. My God, the Holy Spirit. Why hast thou, singular, forsaken me? He speaks first to God the Father. He speaks to God the Spirit. And he did not merely feel forsaken, folks. He was forsaken. He was dying there for us, having become our sins. And he was doing it all alone. And the answer to the question, why, Father, have you forsaken me? Why, Spirit, have you forsaken me? Folks, the answer is a two-letter word, and that is the word us. Or you could write next to the verse there, after why hast thou forsaken me, you could write, because of me. Me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ, to become sin for us, not just those who are going to get saved, but every person who would ever live, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? That we, might, being dead to sin, might should live, be alive unto righteousness. Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sin, should be alive unto righteousness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake Jesus? Why did God turn His back on His Son and not look upon Him in His most darkest hour, the moment when He was needing Him the most? Because at that moment, He had become, completely become, the sins of all people who would ever live, including yours and mine. And God cannot look upon sin. And He turned His back, and Jesus died alone. Why did He do it? Because without Jesus dying in our place, and thereby paying our sin debt, we could never be saved. I want every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? If you haven't done that, now's the time. And in a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and take the pastor by the hand, and he'll show you how to be saved. Maybe you are saved and the Lord's been speaking to you about some matter in your life that needs to be dealt with, or for prayer for some other friend or for yourself. Maybe the Lord's been speaking with you to unite with our church, become one of our church family. Won't you do whatever God wants you to do in this most important time of our service this morning? Won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank You so much for Your love and mercy and grace. I thank You for Jesus.